This morning I would like to speak to you out of this passage and a number of other passages on the subject of the Lord's coming again to judge the world. The Lord's coming a second time to judge the world. I'll draw your attention to verse 31 in the reading. That's my text this morning. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. I'll read that once more. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. I preached, I think this is the seventh occasion on the subject of the exaltation or the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are known to us, particularly from the second chapter of Philippians, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that is the Lord Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. And over the last number of weeks, we have seen the ways in which the Father lifts up the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that when he raised him gloriously on the third day. He did that when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. This is a sign of and a testimony to the glorifying, the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ where he is now, seated at the right hand of the Majesty. And this morning I want to move to this fourth aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ's glorious exaltation, the man Christ Jesus. And it's this, that God the Father exalts the Lord Jesus Christ on the day that he comes a second time to judge the world. Whatever we say about that day, we must mark this. That is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ's glory will be seen and will shine forth and will be manifested ever more brightly, perhaps more brightly than we've ever yet known. I wanted to approach this morning with just two fundamental points, really. First of all, I would like us to look at the manner of Jesus' return. The manner of Jesus' return. So Christ is exalted in the way in which he comes on that day. And I want you to think about that day this morning. His return will be sudden, and it will be certain. We don't just expect that he will return. We know that he will return. We are told in the previous chapter, and I didn't have time this morning, but in Matthew 24 there is more on this subject, but that the hour when Jesus comes is an hour that we will not expect. It is a sudden return, and we don't know when it was going to happen. In Matthew 24:27, Jesus speaking about this vital event in human history, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he describes it with a figure. He describes it saying, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And I think that stresses to you the two things. One, we don't know when it's going to happen. But secondly, when it happens, all will know that it has happened. That is the nature of lightning. And it will most certainly take place. The scripture affirms and confirms and emphasizes this truth in so many places. In our reading this morning, verse 31 is a declaration by Jesus, I will return. In the previous chapter, in chapter 24, verse 30, Jesus says these words, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We also read in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, there's a testimony that he will most certainly return. If you know that passage in chapter 1, verse 11, when the brothers were gazing up into heaven as Jesus was taken away from their sight, the angels standing by, or the men standing by, say these words: "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven." We also read these words in the testimony of John in Revelation, and you will find the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ affirmed in Revelation in so many places. But we can read these words. Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And we also have the testimony in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's a chapter I would recommend you read on this subject. Matthew 25, 1 Thessalonians 4. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, the apostle testifies, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." And in those words, what is filled out before our eyes is the manner of his coming. What is it going to be like? We're told that there will be a shout. There will be that voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Now, those things are heralds. I mean, what is a herald? A herald is a person who comes, who has the responsibility to bring a message or announce the one who's to come, or to bring news to you. And here we have the angelic hosts who have the task of heralding the great event to come, and that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the passage I read to you from Thessalonians chapter 4:16 there, that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be marked by an earth-shattering noise. There will be a mighty shout. We remember that on his first coming, the angels of heaven attended the shepherds in Bethlehem. And when there was the announcement was made, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And there was a mighty noise, but that was local to the hillsides of Bethlehem. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes a second time, he comes with all his holy angels. And there is such a mighty shout that I think we're to understand that this is an event of even greater significance. A mighty shout, a heralding cry. And that cry is a summoning cry, because the cry and the shout that goes out is a shout to call every single living man, woman and child, and also all those who have died, to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that the voice of the archangel will be heard. And it's the voice, and I think it's the appointment of, even amongst the multitude of the heavenly beings, there appears to be some who have a superior role amongst even the angels. They're known as the archangels. And there is the archangel here. And the archangel is the one who makes this glorious shout, drawing attention to this event. He directs us to the mighty one who is to come, before whom every knee must bow. You must bend the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the implication here is that this summons is irresistible. There will be no one who will continue their work or will say, "I don't think I will come." Every single man, woman, and child will come before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will appear before his judgment throne. And then, to emphasize this passage or this event, we're told that there's going to be the sound of a mighty trumpet. The trumpet will sound. That we will be left in no uncertainty about what is about to take place. All will hear. I was thinking at Jericho, the priests sounded the trumpets, didn't they? And the walls of Jericho fell down. Well, on Christ's return, the piercing peal of the trumpets will not be trumpets of men. We're told here, this is the trumpet of God. And the Lord will descend with the trumpet of God being sounded, unmistakable, irresistible, and all will come to the throne of the Lamb. You will be there. You will be there. The trumpet announces his return, and it declares and announces that we must make way for the glorious King. These heralding noises, these sounds, the actions of the angels, they immediately precede his appearing, and they provoke rightly awe and wonder about what must soon take place. I haven't got time this morning. This is another subject, but I'll just say, mention as an aside. We're told in the scriptures that when the trumpet does sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. That at the moment of the sounding of the trumpet, we will be changed at that moment. There will be a change, and we will have bodies, and we will be equipped to come if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be equipped to come and to worship and to bow down before our Lord and our mighty Saviour. But Christ will return, and he will return immediately on the sound of the trumpet. He shall come. There is no possibility of the heralding events taking place and Christ not coming. You understand? Whatever we say about the heralding events, and they are should rightly fill you with awe this morning, please understand that those events are just pointers to the big events, which is the appearing of our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to you, it's a physical event when he appears. He will appear personally. We will see Christ Jesus. The words of Acts chapter 1 verse 11 will be fulfilled. This Lord Jesus will come on the clouds of heaven as he went up on the clouds of heaven. And every eye will see him. To emphasize the enormity of this event, our Lord Jesus Christ says, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 9:26, the Son of Man shall come in his own glory and in his Father's glory and with the glory of the holy angels. I don't know if the Lord could use words to describe to us more graphically and clearly that we are to pay close attention to these events which are going to take place. When our Lord was before the high priest and he was condemned in that rotten court, Jesus said to him, "You will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." We've just seen how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he is surrounded by how many angels? All his holy angels. There is a massive host of heaven, and the angels themselves are described as the shining ones. It's difficult for us to describe the heavenly beings that are angelic. They have a glory which in itself is something which is perhaps beyond our ability to describe. But understand this, the angels are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. and they do at his command. And they point to and witness and serve him who is the fairest of 10,000. That's how we should think about him. And today, I want to draw your attention to this. The Father glorifying his Son and lifting him up before his people, those who have trusted in him at his second coming. There is the great magnitude and majesty of this day that I want you to think about today. This is a marvellous subject for us to meditate upon this morning. But far more than meditating upon it this morning, remember, this is a day that will be even more marvellous to behold. And you will behold him. You will see him. Every single man and woman will attend his coming. We read in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. The Roman soldiers who thrust the spear into his side. They will see him. Brothers and sisters who have died, whom we have loved. They will see him. And if the Lord tarries, those unborn, they will see him. It's not an abstract idea I put before you this morning, but a description of your future, our future. This is a certain event, even if it is so indescribable for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in his prayer in John 17, helps us understand a little bit more about how we can answer the question, well, how can you describe these things? And in John 17, our Lord Jesus expresses his great desire in these words, John 17, 24, and I think his eyes are on this day. Father, John 17, 24, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, on that day we will see the glory which the Father has given to the Son, even what he had appointed before the foundation of the world. That will be fulfilled. It will be our greatest joy and delight, if you've loved the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him and to be with him. His second coming, the Father so exalts the Son before us that we might not just see him, but that we might know him and that we might live with him and that we might remain with him. This is a crowning event. It's a crowning event because his coming marks the last day. That's how it's described in the Bible. The last day of this age that we have known. It comes to completion on his second return. And it's the last day because after this day, a new kingdom is established. And that kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. I say to you this morning that his second coming is even more glorious than the blessed experience the apostles knew when they saw the resurrected Lord. He was with them for 40 days after his resurrection. When he comes a second time, he comes to abide and to remain with his people forever and forever. It's an immortal kingdom that will arise on the last day. And when he comes on the last day, we're told that the kingdoms of this world, that's why it's called the last day, will be no more. And the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will be forevermore. And whatever plans, and they may be good, and whatever purposes we try to seek to achieve in this life, the whole spectre is transformed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and our purposes and our plans and our future are bound up in the worship and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ together as God's people forever and forever. That is our eternal hope and our eternal home. In many ways, the question of the first catechism, I think, are most fully and specifically answered here. What is the chief purpose of your life? What is the chief end of a man's life? Well, our chief end in the end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How are we going to do that? We're going to do that by being united and living before the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, when He returns in His everlasting kingdom. And we will see Him and we will see His face and have fellowship with Him. I've spoken to you this morning about how the Father glorified the Lord Jesus Christ in the manner of His second coming. Think about it. Meditate upon this event which will come to pass. And secondly, and finally this morning, I want to say to you that the Father exalts, He lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He returns, He was appointed by the Father as judge. He was appointed by God the Father as the judge of all men. It's the second part of the verse that I'm looking at with you this morning. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, the second part of the verse is this: He will sit on the throne of His glory. And He will do it. When Christ came the first time, we understand from the scriptures He came as Saviour. Yes? He came to save His people from their sins. We read in John 3 the famous words, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." He came as Saviour. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time, He comes appointed by the Father as the judge of all men. I was thinking one of the refrains you hear a lot these days is we don't like to be judged. Don't judge me. Many of us have said that. The scripture testifies that the Lord Jesus Christ will judge you. He'll judge every single one of us. We mustn't avoid this reality. We must understand this reality and the significance of this. He is appointed by the Father as the rightful judge of all men. Jesus says in John 5:26, "The Father has given Him," that's the Son of Man, "authority to execute judgment." We read in the New Testament there was a day when the Apostle Paul famously went to Athens speaking to people who'd never heard the gospel before. And you'd think in a sermon that he's going to preach to people who'd never heard the gospel before, would you speak about judgment? Paul spoke about judgment. You read in Acts 17:31, Paul spoke to the men of Athens saying, "God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained." This is of the ordination and purpose of God. I was thinking about this verse as well, which I think is very relevant. How many of us remember the verse in Timothy where Timothy is exhorted to preach the word? It would be good to read the three or four words before that. We read this in 2 Timothy 4:1. "I charge you, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." Can you see? It's quite amazing. There's a connection between the command to preach the word and the judgment that is to come. And maybe this is a subject that we don't often perhaps hear so much ministry on. But I want to stress to you, this is in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the ministry of the apostles. We must preach the truth that there is a judgment to come, and the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a judgment day. You know, even in our culture and our society, we honour earthly judges, don't we? I don't know if you've been in a courtroom recently. And we're told to rise when the judge enters the room. He's called your honour. And even in our country, we observe this rule that we respect and we abide by the judgment of the judges. And yet men's judgments are fallible. They make mistakes. They are uncertain. Christ's judgments are sure. Christ's judgment is final. The Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. And his courtroom, there is no appeal from his courtroom. It's a very solemn matter. The Father highly exalts the Son as the judge of all men. Earlier on this week, a brother read this verse to me in another context altogether. And I was kind of shocked because I was preparing for this sermon. And I realized how many places through the Psalms this theme's come up. This is Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord has prepared his throne, says the psalmist. The Lord has prepared his throne for judgment. And he does this by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his judgment throne, he dispenses, he carries out that judgment from the throne of his glory. In our reading this morning in verse 32, we're told, first of all, he gathers. He gathers. All nations will be gathered before him. We read another passage that it's the work of the angels. He delegates this to the work to the angels who herald him, who gather the elect. For all men are gathered to the throne room of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said that all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth. The dead will come. We're told that those who have believed in Christ and died will come first, and those who are alive and remain, they will be caught together with them in the clouds, and they will meet the Lord in the air on that day. We will be brought now before that judgment throne to the bar of Christ's court. And for the first time in history, there will be complete justice. And it will be given to all men, believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers will be treated justly. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be treated justly by the Lord Jesus. We're told he will not only gather this massive gathering of humans. We're told that he will separate them one from another. It's a very graphic picture, isn't it, of separation. And a pronouncement of, or a judgment is made, of blessing and of curse. And there's also punishments announced. There are censures announced. And we're taught in these words of our Lord Jesus that you're either with Christ where there is blessing, or you are apart from Christ where there is curse. There are those whom he described in verse 34, come ye blessed ones. And there are those in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed. A great division amongst men will become visible before all in his courtroom. This is the day of judgment. Many are acquitted. Many are condemned. It is final. No one is unjustly condemned. And amazingly, no one is unjustly acquitted. Who can describe this acquittal? Who can describe the horror of the censure that's described here? The king will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There is a punishment prepared for Satan and for those angels who rebelled against God and served Satan. And the terrifying announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ is that if we do not bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and honour him, then we will partake of that everlasting punishment described there. These are fearful words. And yet, on the other hand, marvellously, not all are condemned at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an innumerable multitude of people who will hear these wonderful, wonderful words from the Saviour. "Come, come, you blessed. You blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Such blessing on his people, and such condemnation upon his enemies. Notice that, unlike earthly courtrooms, this is more than being declared not guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ not only forgives us our sins, if you believe in him, but he pours out on us such abundant blessing. He points the brothers and sisters who have believed in him on that day to the inheritance prepared. Preparations have been made for you, brothers and sisters. There is a heavenly kingdom to be enjoyed. There is a blessed rest for the children of God, which is not to be compared with what we have had in this life so far. This is a great, great comfort to the believer. Great comfort when we think about the judgment day. Now, I said to you this morning that the Lord Jesus is exalted in the manner of his return. And I've said to you that the Father exalts him when he appoints him as the judge on the judgment throne. I want to say to you, as I conclude this, at his second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ completely crushes his enemies. He does. There is a complete subjection of the enemies of God and the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. This is the day when Jesus puts all his enemies under his feet. It is a fulfillment of that wonderful psalm, Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand," that's where the Lord Jesus is now, at the right hand of the Father, "till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies." That's fulfilled on the day of judgment. And when we say that, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't come to a sure knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you, now is the time, is it not, to come and to follow him and to bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never, ever delay. For he will return at a time we do not know, maybe very soon. We do not, I urge you, I plead with you, let us not enter into that day as an enemy of the Lord Jesus. Never. You will be crushed if we reject Christ. It's a solemn warning. But I must say to you, at his second coming, Christ is glorified by gathering. And he delights to gather. You need to understand the picture of the throne room must also be balanced by the picture of the bridegroom. This is the Lord Jesus coming to collect his bride. And I want you to understand that when he says, "Come ye blessed," that meets with a joy not only in those who are called to come, but in the Lord Jesus Christ who calls them to come. It is his great joy and desire to come and to collect his bride, the church. We should thank God this morning that our fearsome judge, our holy judge, is also our mighty Saviour, who loves us and cares for us and laid down his life for us. He delights to acquit his children. He delights to declare those who have believed in him righteous in the sight of God. I say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one and the only judge before God who can do this, because he is the only one who's paid the price that he might be able to stand and say their price for those sins has been paid. I declare them righteous. They are covered by my precious righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be our delight on that day. We stand in him. We stand in him. And if you stand in him, you're blessed, my brothers and sisters. And you can be comforted on the day of judgment. And we can read these passages without terror and fear, but with joy and thanksgiving. For there is victory and there is promise and there is blessing at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is grace at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read these passages, let us be encouraged to run hard after the Lord Jesus Christ and pray for his mercy and grace. How precious is the blood of the Lamb. But our subject this morning is so vital. You know, there's a last promise and there's a last prayer in the Bible. You know, the last promise is in the Bible. Revelation 22:20. The Lord Jesus says, "Surely I'm coming quickly." And then the next line, there's a lovely prayer. Revelation 22:21. "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that is the prayer of the saints. Yeah. "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.